We're going back to Exodus 22 tonight, and picking up in the fifth verse of Exodus 22. And what we're looking at here, these are kind of a gathering of these different small, they're not insignificant laws, but they're laws that really have to do with conduct, you know, and in personal integrity. I really believe that. Gets into more serious, deeper things as we go on. But, it's so important for us to look at these things that are written and contained in the law, because what you're reading here is reading whether it's the perfect will for your life, you see. And one of the things that I mentioned this morning about those osprey that I saw working out at the mill, that I didn't mention this, but what I find interesting is that, you know, they're right there by the bay. They're close to their food source. And I think we need to be close to our food source, spiritually speaking, too. Amen? And they had super eyesight. They could dive down into the water and just, I mean, they come up with a fish, and they're feeding those little hatchlings up there all day long, feeding, until they're strong enough to be able to fly on their own. Now, when I was thinking about integrity, instilling integrity within your children, you know, how important that is until they get old enough again to be on their own. And hopefully you hope that what you have instilled with them will stay with them. Because last thing in the world you want is for them, any harm to come to them as a result of not living out what you've taught them. And you don't want them to bring a reproach upon you too, right? So it's very important to instill in them the Word of God, but also feed upon it yourself. And so what we're going to be looking at here tonight is some things that we think, well, okay, well, this doesn't really apply to me. But you'll see that in the practical sense, you may not have cattle or anything like that, but there's other areas and other things that you have that, for example, if you lend them out or if you have them around the house and somebody comes along and uses it or whatever, you know, you expect it to be treated properly and with respect because it belongs to you, correct? And this really has to do with that very thing. And like I said, the Bible, it covers a whole gamut of issues of life. And the issues of life are contained in here if you but look for it. And so we'll go ahead and dive right in here. So in verse 5 it says, "If a man causes a field or a vineyard to be grazed and lets loose his animal, and it feeds in another man's field, he shall make restitution from the best of his own field and the best of his own vineyard." Brother Andy, would you ask the blessing upon this word tonight, please? Well, you know, we look at this and we think, well, would people really be so brazen as just to let their animals open up a fence or a gate or something and let their animals go into somebody else's field and, you know, feed and what have you? Well, here's the thing you have to understand about the culture, and even in the Middle East to this very day. The boundaries of fields were not marked by fences. They're marked by stones, stone markers. And guess what? Animals don't recognize, you know, that boundary. They'll just go across right over into somebody else's boundary. And, you know, it's interesting that the Bible teaches us that we are to respect the boundaries that belong to other people and not to be go beyond. You know, and I think it is the Lord gives us that because he wants us to respect the boundaries that he has set. Amen? You see, because God has set his boundary in stone, too, on the Ten Commandments. And he expects us to go thus far and no further. But in Deuteronomy 19 and verse 14, it says, "You shall not remove your neighbor's landmark, which the men of old have set in your inheritance, which you will inherit in the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And so the Bible has a lot to say about this. In Deuteronomy 27 and 17, it says, cursed is the one who moves his neighbor's landmark. And all the people said, amen. Very serious thing in that culture. Proverbs 22 and verse 28 says, do not remove the ancient landmark which your fathers have set. And in Proverbs 23, verse 10 through 11, it says, do not remove the ancient landmark, nor enter the fields of the fatherless, for the Redeemer is mighty, and he will plead their cause against you. So I look at that, and again, I think there's a lot of typology there, and that's one of the reasons, but also the fact that, you know, God wants us to have a personal respect for the property of others and to be men and women of integrity. And so we see that from these verses of scriptures. Like I said, grazing animals wouldn't know the difference from one field to the other. And then they would go wherever and wander wherever they found grass. And the owner that was supposed to be keeping watch over his flock, and that was the idea here, is that an owner show responsibility by watching your flock, was to make sure that they didn't go into their neighbor's fields. And if he didn't keep watching the animals went over into the neighbor's field, he was to make restitution, basically in kind, of whatever was ate. You know, and it might have been something very valuable, you know, wheat, barley, and so on. And the Bible tells us that he had to be careful to give the best, too. Not just some little plot of blighted ground or something, or blighted wheat or whatever. But it had to be the best. And the Lord gave this law because he wanted to make sure that we would maintain a walk of integrity. So restitution shouldn't be something that we get away with cheaply, you know? And then in verse 6 it says, if fire breaks out and catches in thorns, so that stacked grain, standing grain, or the field is consumed, he who kindled the fire shall surely make restitution. And, you know, the principle at work here is one that we need to learn a lesson from today, too. If we're here and, for example, you borrow somebody, you borrow, say, a chainsaw or something like that, and you go out, and this has happened to me before where people have borrowed something and it might be brand spanking new, I've never had a chance to use it, and they go out and they use it and they break it and they bring it back, well, here's your chainsaw, it broke, and that's it. Well, you know, my father taught me, if you use somebody's stuff and you break it, you either replace it or you fix it. And this is what this is all about here. This is all about making sure that you're walking in integrity and that you're doing right. Just common sense stuff. You see what I'm saying? You know? And, you know, there is another principle at work behind the scene here, however, too. Because this is a principle that James picks up upon, too. When he says that the tongue is a fire, right? James 3 and 6, it says, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is also set among our members, and it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it sets on fire, it is set on fire by hell. Now, what happens a lot of times is whenever people say things and people meddle into business that they ought not, a great deal of people's fruit is literally burnt up by the activities of someone else's tongue. You know, when we poke our nose into somebody else's business, and the Bible talks about that, we shouldn't be doing that. When somebody pokes his nose into somebody else's business, like taking a mad dog by the ears, you're likely to get bit, it says. But if we do, and we say things that are not true, or which cause the fruit of others to become diminished. In other words, where the people look at their integrity, their life, and they say, oh man, he's not what I thought he was. I believe what it tells us is that those, when you found out that you've done this, you need to make restitution however you can. You need to be able to replace that fruit that was lost. And again, the way we do that is you go to the people that you've talked to, the people that you have said things to, and I think it's important to tell them that what you said was unfair and that it was untrue and that it was wrong. And again, we're to do whatever we can to replace that which was lost due to the fire that was set with our tongues when we meddle with somebody else's business when we ought not to have. People go into other people's fields. They pass by the boundaries that they ought not be trespassing by, and they set fires. Amen. What a tragedy that is when that happens. Again, people lose fruit in their life, respect from other people, and a loss of integrity in the eyes of other people. And it's very important that we try our best to make restitution if possible. But here is the thing. You all heard the illustration of the woman who had been saying things about a pastor, and then she found out that what she had passed on as gossip was not true. She went to the pastor and said, "Pastor, I'm so sorry. I don't know what I can do." And he says, "Well, I want you to come with me." He took her up to the bell tower. He had a pillow. He ripped it open and he scattered the feathers that were in that. And the wind carried the feathers all over the countryside. And he goes, "So what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to go out and make sure you pick up every one of those feathers." She says, "Pastor, that's virtually impossible because the wind scattered it to areas I'd never find the feathers." He goes, "You see my point. That's what happens whenever you share things and set on fire with your tongue like this. You're never able to take it all back, you know. And so it's best not to even kindle a fire. Because restitution is no fun. Nobody likes to admit they're wrong, right? So the best thing to do is not even go there, right? So we go on to verse 7 through 13. It says, "If a man delivers to his neighbor money or articles to keep, and it is stolen out of a man's house, if a thief is found, he shall pay double. If the thief is not found, then the master of the house shall be brought to the judges, whether he has put his hand into his neighbor's goods. For any kind of trespass, whether it concerns an ox, a donkey, a sheep, or clothing, or any kind of lost thing which another claims to be his, the cause of both parties shall come before the judges, and whomever the judges condemn shall pay double to his neighbor. If a man delivers to his neighbor a donkey, an ox, or a sheep, or any animal to keep, and it dies, or is hurt, or is driven away, no one seeing it, then the oath of the Lord shall be between them both, that he has not put his hand into his neighbor's goods, and the owner of it shall accept that, and he shall not take it, make it good. But if in fact it is stolen from him, he shall make restitution to the owner of it. If it is torn in pieces by a beast, then he shall bring it as evidence, and he shall not make good what is torn." So again, let's say you're watching your neighbor's goods while he's on vacation, or his animals, or whatever. And the thief breaks in. Of course, the thief, if he's found, he's going to pay double. But if there's no thief found, then the spiritual leaders of the community were to discern whether or not the person who was watching it was actually the thief. And sad thing is that is the truth sometimes, you know. And it's important that you be diligent. If you agree with your neighbor to watch his things to make sure that they're kept safe. If a thief wasn't caught, you'd have to prove to a court that it wasn't yours, or it wasn't due to your carelessness, and that you were not the culprit. And that meant that you had to do three things. Present witnesses who would vouch for your diligence, show pieces of the animal to prove that it was killed by beasts, and if you lack those things, you could take what was called an oath of innocence before the Lord, which was considered a very serious thing. You know, it's like swearing, "I swear that I didn't do it." You know, that's a very serious thing. The judges then discerned whether or not you were being truthful. And if it was proved that your neighbor's animal died or strayed or was stolen because of your negligence, then you would have to make that proper restitution. You see, it's only right. But we find that in the New Testament, Paul picks up on the same principle and how that it's important for us as believers, if somebody has done us wrong or has taken something from us or has cheated us out of something, how that we as believers are to be bringing things before the church, you see. And it's the church who is to discern and decide those matters, not the world. In 1 Corinthians 6, 1-8, it says, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that the one that we shall judge the angels? And how much more things that pertain to this life? If you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now therefore, it is already another failure for you, and you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourself be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren." You see, neither party are to be seeking their good. It should be the good of your brother. And if we keep that in mind, then there is no reason for any conflict within the body of Christ. Always have a willingness to suffer yourself to be defrauded. Because I think about Christ. The Bible tells us when he did no wrong, he didn't count the fact that he did no wrong and that he was undeserving of death. But he went willingly to the cross and took it for his brethren. And the Bible says, "Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus." Now that's something, again, like we talked about this morning about, you know, faith. It's not something that is hereditary. It's learned. It's learning to do that. And it's not the easiest thing to do because, again, the natural man, the flesh, its desire is to covet. You know? I think if you view things, for example, if somebody borrows something and they don't return or something like that, I look, it's only things. You know? My brother is more important than that. And I think that's the best attitude to take when it comes to looking at things under the law of grace. This is the law, under the law, what had to be done. God declares in this economy that a man's word was to be accepted face value. The Bible tells us all things are naked and open before him to whom we must deal. That's Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. So if a man gives his word, I believe as believers, I'm talking about when a brother gives his word, we should accept it. And if he's lying, don't worry about it because God will deal with it. Amen? How many of you believe God is able to take your side and to deal with that situation? And I believe as believers, that's what we are to arm ourselves with whenever it comes to any wrong that's suffered. Verse 14 through 15 says, "And if a man borrows anything from his neighbor and it becomes injured or dies, the owner of it not being with it, he shall surely make it good. If an owner was with it, he shall not make it good. If it was hired, it came for its hire." So somebody borrowed something from his neighbor, he was responsible to maintain it or to take care of it if it was an animal. And remember the axe head that fell off from a borrowed axe? Well, that man understood the principle of the law, that he was to maintain it. And he was all worried that he wouldn't be able to find it because it was borrowed. And of course, the axe head floated to the top of the water. It was miraculous. If the owner is there, then he's able to keep watch over his property. You know, and if somebody's misusing it or abusing it, then he can certainly put a stop to it. And that's the reason why this is said here. And if it was rented out, well, it was rented out. Money was paid for it, basically. and he wouldn't be responsible to replace it in that circumstance. But you know, I like I said before, and you I'm sure you've had people borrow things from you, and they take them and they break it and they return it and they don't say anything, or they just simply say, "Well, too bad, sorry, nothing I can do about it." I think that you got to let those things go as a believer. But at the same time, if you're a believer and you're the one that did that, I believe to be one who is walking in integrity, you got to make it good. You got to make it good. And even if it takes a while, I think it's important to make it good. Verse 16 through 17 says, If a man entices a virgin who is not betrothed and lies with her, he shall surely pay the bride price for her to be his wife. If her father utterly refuses to give her to him, he shall pay money according to the bride price of virgins. So again, in this economy, God's economy here, the point at which a man seduced a woman was the point at which he essentially was saying, "I do." He was to marry the woman. And once there was sexual involvement, again, under the law, they were considered marriage. And under the law, you find that, for example, Isaac took his wife to his mother's tent. That was the consummation of the marriage at that time. You see, if the woman's father didn't want this man to be in his family and refused to give this woman to this man in marriage, then the man would still be required to pay the dowry, which would be a pretty significant portion of his income. And so what we see in this is that God really, I mean, he truly shows his concern for humanity. And in the case of a woman in her youth who, has lost her virginity to someone apart from being promised, God, he knows the heart of man, the heart that's not changed for some 3,000 years, plus since this time, you know, that men, apart from God's word, you know, try to entice the maids, so to speak. And even those who are in God's word because of their flesh get carried away. And this does happen at times. This hasn't changed in our society at all, folks. And because of that, there's all kinds of problems. I believe that you have unwanted pregnancies. You've got venereal diseases that are epidemic in our society that we live in right now. Men are still enticing young girls into bed without moral obligation behind their actions. God was opposed to this for the nation of Israel, and he's opposed to it for our day that we live in too, and for his people. This action was taken to make sure that young women can be brought back into purity. How many of you believe that there's such a thing as secondary virginity? In other words, sure, you may have failed and fallen short, but from that moment on, you determined that you're going to be pure before God, and it's as though you were pure in the eyes of God. Now, what of the young woman who finally meets the right Christian young man and has to tell him that he will not be the first man that she's ever been with? You see, what a hard thing that is. Her tears and his tears, they can't erase that simple act that had taken place. And even though that person may no longer be in the picture, God, his instruction was that a man and a wife be devoted only to one another. Yes, God can remove the stain and guilt of sin. But God's called us to a personal purity, and that's what this is really all about, you see. God's people were to be called to be set apart, to be at a different level, to be at a level of purity above and beyond what the world is. The world says, if it feels good, let's do it, without even giving any thought to the consequences. So what we've seen, that the laws that we've just looked at and the laws that we're about to look at were a series of laws that God gave because of his concern for humanity and his desire is to see that his people are not exploited or used. And that would include not only virgins done wrong, but foreigners who come into the land, and widows, the poor. We find that the scripture is going to teach that God heard the cries of those who were the poor, those strangers, the widows who were oppressed and wronged. You see, he is a God of the, you might say, the defenseless. And he is their advocate. And he wants us to be dependent upon him too. Verses 16 through 20, you could kind of lump together as laws that prevent impurity of life. And we just looked at the idea of a man with, you know, enticing a virgin. But here we find in verse 18, it says, "You shall not permit a sorceress to live." Just a few simple words there. You shall not permit a sorceress to live. What about the day and age we live right now? What's God's heart toward that? You shall not permit an adulteress or a sorceress to live. That's what God's perfect will is, you see. But we are under grace, certainly. Witches, wizards, weren't permitted to live because they were in league with demonic powers that operated in the godless regions of the nations that surrounded Israel that caused them to fall. And we find in Leviticus 19, verse 31, it says, "Give no regard to mediums and familiar spirits. Do not seek after them to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God." Leviticus 20, 27 says, "A man or a woman who is a medium or who has familiar spirits shall be put to death. They shall stone them with stones. Their blood shall be upon them." Deuteronomy 18, 19 through 13. "When you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn," listen now, this is very important, "you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or anyone who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, a medium, a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all those who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God." Then we see some examples of some of the children of Israel who fell because of this and because of their neglect. In 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 22, and this is from the King James Version, I'm going to be reading these. It says, "And it came to pass when Joram saw Jehu that he said, 'Is it peace, Jehu?' And he answered, 'What peace, as long as the whoredoms of thy mother Jezebel and her witchcraft are so many?'" And if you read the remainder of that scripture, it says that he killed him because he was called to put an end to that thing in Israel. And then Hezekiah had a son in the life that was extended to him, and it turned out to be one of the most wicked kings of Israel. His name was Manasseh. And in 2 Kings chapter 21 and 6, it says, "And he made his sons to pass through the fire and observe times and used enchantments and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger." Notice it says it provoked the Lord to anger. Okay? I want you to notice that there's no mention of white or black magic or any color magic or anything like that. It's all lumped as the same thing. 2 Kings chapter 23 through 24 talks about a king that came on the scene, cleaned up his father's act, you might say. And his name was Josiah. It says, "Moreover, the workers with familiar spirits and the wizards and the images and the idols and the abominations that were spied in the land of Judah and Jerusalem did Josiah put away, that he might perform the words of the law which are written in the book of Hilkiah the priest, found in the house of the Lord." And of course, put away, I'm sure, if he obeyed the law, it was he put those to death. 1 Chronicles 10, verse 13, talking about Saul towards the end of his reign. He needed answers, and the Lord would no longer hear him. And so he sought a medium to give him answers. So which of Endor? And in 1 Chronicles 10, 13, it says, "So Saul died for his transgressions, which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had familiar spirits to inquire of it." You see, God tells His people from the very beginning of times to have no association with the things of darkness, of which witchcraft and wizards are part of. They're chief in that. But in our politically correct age, we have Christians that, you know, believe that it's okay to, you know, look at those things if it's under the guise of entertainment. What I try to point out, what I want to point out to people is that we all, if we were to say, for example, adultery and pornography fornication are all wrong, correct? And to watch pornography, you know, we know that's wrong, correct? But if we use the same argument that those who look at witchcraft and stuff say, well, it's just entertainment, there's really no difference. It's just entertainment. Is it wrong in the sight of the Lord? I believe so. I believe it's wrong in the sight of the Lord, just as certainly as the sexual sin is wrong in the sight of the Lord. Because, like, for example, with the fornication and adultery that's presented through pornography, you're taking pleasure in the sin of others. And I think the same is true when it comes to viewing things through entertainment that deal with witchcraft and what have you. And I think it's important to protect your heart and mind, because I think sometimes people unknowingly can allow certain things to enter in by viewing those things. And Satan is a deceiver, very deceptive. And you could be opening doors, and you could be opening a can of worms that you may not be able to close. And so I'm very concerned about what a lot of Christians allow in their lives. Because I still believe in that old acronym, WWJD. Is that what it is, WWJD? What would Jesus do? Modern occult practices, I believe, are just an invitation for Satan to go to work and destroy lives. Just as surely as I would tell people not to go to movies or anything like that that has to do with the witchcraft, I would tell them not to have anything to do with playing with Ouija boards for the sake of entertainment too. Verses 19 through 20 says, "And whatsoever lies with an animal shall surely be put to death, or whosoever. He who sacrifices to any god except the Lord only, he shall be utterly destroyed." God condemns sexual intercourse with animals. And honestly, folks, I don't feel comfortable about even talking about this. And I would, you know, I'm just aghast at the fact that there, you know, would be people even do this. But there are those that do. I've heard stories about the fact where the HIV virus actually came from monkeys, and that the way that it was transmitted was through this very kind of thing, you know, to human beings. Leviticus 20, verse 15 through 16 says, "If a man mates with an animal, he shall surely be put to death, and you shall kill the animal. If a woman approaches an animal and mates with it, you shall kill the woman and the animal, and you'll surely put to death. Their blood is upon them." Very severe. Not only were these practices part of heathen worship of idols, but what they did is they debased the human sexuality, which was supposed to be a precious gift from God, under marriage. You see, God's desire is that we have a whole life. But He wants us to have a life that is clean and pure, not an impure, perverted life. Now, you may be a believer, maybe you have failed in some of these areas, there's forgiveness with the Lord. And just as surely as with the virgin, there's such a thing as secondary virginity, there is such a thing as a second chance in those areas of our lives that we failed to, where God over and over gives us forgiveness if we but ask Him and repent from those things. And so we must always remember that these laws were given for one reason and one reason only, for our purity, so that we would represent God as people of uprightness and integrity, people who are to be a cut above, peculiar people, people who shine as lights, not like the rest of the world, don't do things like the rest of the world. You see, God wants you to be holy, like He said, be holy, for I am holy. Well, I'm going to stop there for tonight. Is there anybody who has any questions or any thoughts?